That was quick. I expected more songs. How are you this morning? Nice seeing you. They don't have the lapel microphone, so I'm going to have to stand in one spot. And congratulations to Jim for retiring. You're in good health. You and your wife have good years left. You love the Lord. You love to serve people. I think we may see Jim doing some things that he'd been waiting to do for a while. And it's nice. And here Dan Keller's got his 47th birthday today. I didn't realize. Did Fred say that? I didn't realize Dan Keller was that old. Honestly, I'll be 74 in a couple of weeks. And I don't believe I'm that old either. One announcement I want to make. I can't hear what Fred said. Our men's class that we were to have January 3rd was snowed out. Three of us showed up. And I don't mind. Gets me out of bed early. And we talked, read some scriptures, and prayed, and went home. So the 24th man will have a class here. Now, the reason I'm putting this in, and I want to I want to do the one also the first Saturday in February, is because I'd like to stay with my schedule, and also we're talking about the subject of church discipline. It's just been introduced, so we haven't got into any details, but it's a very important subject and very misunderstood by people around. And so anyway, this coming Saturday, we'll have the men's meeting, 8:30. Those of you who come know that if you can bring something to eat or whatever, that would be good. So we'll be in church discipline. We're finishing James. You know, I've said so many times that to me, the best way to preach is to preach through a book and tie it all together. We don't get enough of that, and we need it. At least that's been my feeling. And when I say we, I don't mean just Wauwatosa. I mean everywhere. We hear a good sermon, but many times you don't put them together in the context. Now, this portion that was read this morning is really a beaut. It's really hard to understand. It isn't as easy as it might look on the surface. I have wrestled with this for a long time, going back to Columbia. I think all of us did when we were out there, because many times we anointed people who were sick with oil. The elders came and did it. We never saw anybody healed. In fact, in all the years I have spoken to people, elders, they have never seen anybody healed. Now, there have been some people who have just gotten well, better. But I'm talking about people with cancers and other such matters. And I've wrestled with this. And I want to share with you my beliefs. I'm not asking you to accept my belief. I'm asking you though to pay close attention to it. Because I've really struggled with this for a long time. There are many people in the Church of Jesus Christ around who are reluctant to advocate a healing ministry in the church. I am one of those. I believe God heals. Absolutely. But I do not believe in faith healers. I never have. I try to. And I doubt if I ever will. So there are many who are reluctant to advocate a healing ministry in the church. And faith healers have done Zuno a lot of damage. I think more damage than good. Now, the general agreement on this passage, the general agreement is that it is dealing with physical illness among God's people. And I'll say right off, that's only part of it. In fact, it's a small part of it. All right. The problem when you look at this portion is, how is it done? We elders have gone at request and have not felt reluctant to do it, because we believe God can do marvelous miracles. But the matter is, how is this done? It's a matter of debate. Now, here is really what we need to concentrate on. Many see this as a formula for a church practice which obligates God to grant the healing if it is done with oil and faith. That God is obligated, because it says right here, He will raise the sick, pray over them, and He will raise them. Problem is that this viewpoint has disappointed so many people. It's caused so much problems. I'll make this very short and sweet. Years ago, a woman appeared at the back door from the neighborhood. Some people recommended she come and see me because they heard me downtown at the Bible study. She just learned she was a diabetic. Woman 38, her husband had ditched her. Her friends got together and prayed over her, anointed with oil, asked God to heal her. She wasn't healed. And they turned on her like a pack of wolves. The problem is, you don't have faith. So she came to see me, and she asked me if I could pray for her and see her healed. I said I'd be glad to pray with her, but I wanted to share some matters with her. One, her friends used a cop-out. It's simple. It's your fault. Doesn't say that here. Here's this poor woman whose husband ditched her, who just learned she's a diabetic. She wants comfort and encouragement. Her friends have prayed over her and she's not healed, and they turn on her. And she was a miserable person. I said to her, I don't even remember her name, I've never seen her since. I said to her, my mother-in-law was a diabetic when she was young. She's having a few problems now that she's elderly, but she's done a good job because of insulin. I said, would you at this moment bow your head and pray with me and thank God for insulin? Because without it, you'll be dead soon. She was mad. She got up, walked out my office, slammed the back door, disappeared up the street, and I never saw her again. My heart went out to this woman because her friends made her believe that if they anointed her with oil and she had faith, she would be healed. And frankly, folks, I sat there after she left. I was really upset. I thought if those cotton pickers came in here now, I'd bang their heads together. I knew some of them from the downtown Bible study at the YMCA. It was totally unfair. And I bring this up because I want you to think very carefully with me about this. And even if you at the end say, John, it's wrong, that's fine. I have no problem with that. Now, I would like to suggest right off, to give you an idea where I'm going and what I'm going to defend, is that it is not referring necessarily to physical sickness, but rather giving instructions on how to deal with a person who is discouraged, depressed, or feeling sick from the constant burden of fighting with sin. All right? Because there's here about confessing sin one to another. Confess your sin to the elders. The Christian life can be a life of joy. Sometimes we have besetting sins, and these sins come up and they drive us crazy. People become nervous, anxious, chest pains, other real physical things. And we'll look at this. Let's move on. So, now, one thing we have to do, and I harp on this, and don't take it wrong either. We must understand the context of a book. You've got to understand the context. What he said in the first chapters, what he has said going through, what he is saying here. And it's very important. Now, in chapter 1, go to chapter 1. In chapter 1, James is talking to people about maturity through suffering. He's talking to people who are going through hard times. Maybe physically, maybe economically. We rarely talk about the fact that Christians may have a besetting sin that constantly comes back and attacks them and wears them out, wears them down. So James is talking about that, and he is telling us that what you should do is pray. And you'll see when we get back to chapter 5 that he said you should pray. You should pray. Another thing he says is you should not blame it on God. You should not say God has done this to me and is allowing it, and is causing me to do it. So chapter 1 has this. It's a plea for patience. He speaks of the struggles of a child of God, and he speaks of active faith to combat sin and the enemy of our souls. And when you get to chapter 5, and there are more, last time I spoke, chapter 5, 7, you'll see that James talks about being patient till the coming of the Lord, verse 7, being patient, all right? Another one is being patient or endurance. Verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And verse 9, he talks about complaining about these things that go on. Verse 10 is an example. Brethren, the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those who endured blessed. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Job's friends meant well, but they came to Job. And after they heard everything that had gone on, and Job started complaining about his pain, they came to Job with their theories. Sometimes it's deadly. to have a theory about counseling that's very narrow. And Job fought him. No, that's not right. And they said, see, you can't even admit it. And they got on Job's case. And then Job started fighting with God. It's an incredible book about how not to meet and encourage people who are suffering. And it also tells us about people who are suffering, all of the things that may go through their minds about God and their lives. Job even says one time, if I'm being punished for my sin, why didn't he point it out? Why is he playing games with me? You'll notice at the end of the book of Job, and it's excellent. God corrects Job for his thinking. But then he tells Job that he has triumphed. And then he tells these three counselors, you were wrong. And Job's going to pray for you that you might be corrected and lifted up. Job went through suffering that was not of his own making. So, he talked about Job enduring. And you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord, this is verse 11, is merciful, full of compassion. Now, in verse 13 is where we start this portion. And, wow, it is really something to get into. Now, one of the things we have to do, and I hope you'll stay with me in this, folks, is we have to do some defining of words. Verse 13, if any one of you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praises. You know what that means? You don't have to feel guilty if things are going all right in your life. You have to feel guilty if things are going right in your life and somebody else is suffering. Praise and enjoy. In fact, I think James got that from Solomon in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon said the same thing. If things are going bad, pray. Ask God. And if things are going good, rejoice. Are you happy today? Enjoy it. Are you happy today? Sing praises to God. Are you struggling today? Are you down? Well, don't feel guilty that you can't jump up and down and praise. Pray. Just pray. Ask God for insight, for understanding. So we're going to look at some words. All right. Now, in verse 14, it says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders. Now, let's move to verse 15, because first I'm going to define words. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The New King James put sick in verse 14 and put sick in verse 15. They're not the same words. In English, they're the same words. And this took a lot of study for me. Thankfully, computer programs and other things. The first word, sick, in verse 14 means without strength, feeble or weak. Doesn't necessarily have to be with sickness. But I would say this. That word is found 34 times. I found this very interesting. Hang with me. I find it very interesting. 34 times, 20 of them are found in the Gospels and Acts, and they all have to do with physical sickness. The other 14 are found in the epistles, and none of them have to do with physical sickness. He that is weak in the faith, Paul says things about being weak. And so it's interesting that the Gospels use it in the sections where our Lord is dealing with sick people. Paul uses the same word in his epistles, and he doesn't refer to it at all as physical sickness, weakness. for example, and there are too many verses to look up. Romans 14:9, he talks about weak faith. That's the fact that we're just having a hard time trusting the Lord's going to meet our needs, trusting the Lord's going to strengthen us, trusting that the Lord is going to allow things to work out according to his will. Us old timers have many things to say about that, and that the Lord will care. Romans 8:3, it says the law, weak through the flesh. All right, the law was weak through our flesh. We could not keep the law because our flesh was weak. There was the idea that we could not obey the law. The flesh is weak and subject to sin. Romans 14:1, again, Paul talks about the person who's weak in the faith. He's talking probably about a new believer who comes into the church, and this new believer looks around and has some convictions about issues that he feels or she feels they must obey because they've just come out of the world. Very common. Very common. And Paul called them weak in the faith. Why did he call them weak? Because they had not yet seen that grace is sufficient to strengthen them. So they have built fences, and I will not go beyond these barriers. New believers have to do that. I did it. I built some fences. That sounded kind of legalistic, but after a while, we tore down the wall. And I could see how God, by grace, could care for me and lead me. 1 Corinthians 8:11, Paul talks about in the faith, and Paul talks about, again, weaknesses and other such matters. So I think it's important to understand that word. this word is really, really important. Now, back in verse 13 where it says, such among you suffering, a lot of versions say afflicted. And afflicted can be translated sometimes enduring hardness, suffering trouble, during affliction or be afflicted. If you are enduring hardships, troubles, evil, or are suffering, we are to pray. And so this is what he said. Is anyone among you sick, weak, feeble? pray. And it's important to do that. Now, we move on. Verse 15 is the word sick. And sick here can be physical, of course. It also can mean that the person will be made, verse 15, the person will be made whole. He will restore the one who is sick. The person will be healed, made whole. It means to save, and to save, keep safe and solid, to rescue from danger or destruction. Now that's just all academic, but you're going to see down here talking about confessing of sins, and it's also talking about confessing of sins to one another, and you cannot separate that from this context. has a lot of besetting sin in this world. Verse 15, this word sick is a totally different word than found in verse 14. And it is used in Hebrews chapter 12 about being weary and a long battle and struggle to obey the Lord and with sin. It's also used in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, and it's translated labored, worked, means to the point of exhaustion. Not just talking about missionaries. Talking about Christians who are struggling, and Christians struggle, of course they do. And I'm amazed at how little we share with one another. We have to be careful, though, obviously, how we share. We don't want the thing broadcast all over creation. But sin is brought out here. Now, I don't want to talk about one area of sin, what I call a besetting sin. Many Christians have struggled with some sort of sin. It goes away and it comes back. Goes away and it comes back. You have victory and then you seem to lose. It begins to take an effect physically. Sometimes it actually makes you sick. Because of the struggle, the weariness of mind, when that sin touches a point of weakness in our lives. When I was in the jungle, and I want to tell stories that helps. If I don't finish today, finish next time. When I was in the jungle, I've told this story before, I'll make it simple. I was in a small town on the river waiting for transportation to take me out of the jungle. You can wait a day or a month or 6 weeks. It was a small town. There was a dirty town. There were drunks. There were prostitutes. There was one place to eat. And I, during that time, was harassed by a lot of people in that town, women. I didn't succumb. But the day I got to Bogota, I went to bed, I couldn't sleep, I started to tremble. I mean, I started to tremble at how close and how easy. And it was 2 o'clock in the morning, I walked over to the clinic. Over there was a clinic, a new apartment here. I walked across the patio. I thought, I got to get a tinto. I can't sleep. I got to get up. So I walked over to get a tinto. I walked in the kitchen, and there is Marion Price, the founder of the clinic, a nurse from Australia, 7, 8 years older than me. And Marion always called me Johnny. Johnny, what are you doing here? Can't sleep. What's up? I told her. A woman? Marion was sharp. And she listened very carefully. And she said, you. And I was feeling guilty because while they were after me, my mind wasn't always the way it should be. She said, relax, Johnny. She gave me some pills. She said, here are 7 pills. Take them one a night for sleep. They'll put you right to sleep, so don't take it now. You'll never make it across the patio. And just enjoy reading the Word of God and talking to people up here. That was awful. And I know God gives victory. That's why I tell the young people and staff in other places. And so does Dick. But boy, I tell you, it's tough. So that was when I call it besetting sin. It's possible that what James is referring here is are to people who are spiritually weak and weary and the struggle against sin so that it actually has a physical effect on them. Hang with me. All right. Verse 16. Now, I'm going to go back some verses, but he says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins one to another. And of course, when the elders come, they too are to confess their sins to the elders. Now, what does that mean? It means they call the elders together and they say, I need your encouragement and I need your help because this thing is just driving me crazy. And it's affecting everything I do. Now, you take a big chance when you tell the elders that. Take a big chance when you tell anybody. There's a small possibility you'll tell the elders. The elders will pray for you and say, oh, you've been having problems with that. Well, that needs some church discipline. We'll take care of this baby. You don't do that. Person looking for encouragement. That is what you have here. The elders are to encourage. Where? In all of the New Testament, all of the instructions for elders, are elders told to go pray for the sick and they will be healed. There is nothing except in the book of James. Nothing. Paul gave a lot of instructions. But this is the only time it appears. And when something appears the first time and the only time, what you want to do is you want to take your time and settle down and you want to study everything and try to put this whole thing together rather than jump to a false conclusion. All right. So, says he came to heal. Now, there's no doubt it about it. It appears 28 times. 22 of them are physical healing. But where did the sickness come from? There can be psychosomatic sickness. Anyway, 22 times are 28 physical. But it's also Luke, he heals the brokenhearted. Hebrews 12:13, and God will raise up the spiritual. And he's not talking there about physical sickness. He's talking about people who are under the stress and pressure. And it begins to affect them and they start becoming weak and weary. And it's also used in Hebrews 12:4 about struggles. And there it also talks about the fact that the person has been disciplined. They feel that the discipline is because of some sort of sin. You can't argue with them. The person says this problem comes because of a sin. You can't argue with them. Don't. And don't try to say no. Just let them say what they want. Years and years ago when I could hear, I was driving my car. This is back in the 80s, listening to J. Vernon McGee. He had a radio studio in his basement. Somebody built a nice radio studio. That's where he broadcast all of his programs because he was dying of cancer. He suffered from cancer for a long time. And J. Vernon McGee was talking about something similar. And he said, I know that this disease I have is a result of my sin. But I'm not going to tell you. I said, good for you. Don't tell us. But I know what it was. He smoked. When he was a young man at Dallas Seminary, whether you believe in strongly in grace. I've read the history. I've done a lot of reading and other things. And J. Vernon McGee was of the group that believed in grace against the guys who were legalists. And J. Vernon McGee was known for smoking big cigars. I wouldn't recommend it, but I believe that's what he's referring to. Anyway, so it can happen, but the question is here, healing. Now, there's something else. Now, we won't finish. In 1 Corinthians 12:9, and in 1 Corinthians 12:28, when it talks about healing, it's the only one in plural. Read it. The gifts of healings. The only one in plural. And that puzzled me. Gifts of healings. Say, as if there were times and certain circumstances where God would say to this group of elders and others, I'm going to use you to heal. But I'm not going to give you the gift of healing. Gifts of healings. I've checked that out more than once. Plural. The only one used in plural. Gifts of teaching. There's multiple teachers. Gifts of healings. Which seem to say that at specific times, God will grant healing through the prayers and petitions of others. But there is nothing here that says if elders get together and anoint with oil and pray and a person confesses their sins that they will be raised up. And remember, it's the only time in the New Testament. And as I say many times, if it's only once, be cautious. Be careful. Because there have been more failures than successes in this. I've been involved in it a lot. On the foreign field here, and I have never seen anybody raised up from the sick. Now, I've seen people get well. They took their medicine. There are some people who were, I don't want to take it. I want to trust the Lord. Take the thing. Okay? Take it. I want to trust the Lord. I want to believe the Lord will heal me. We'd say, do you believe the Lord can use medicine? Well, yeah, but take it. For goodness sake. God uses that. That's what I was trying to tell that lady. Look, I know too many diabetics and have had it all their lives. But they should be dead years ago. Somebody did a family genealogy study of Donna's family going way back. They were here during the Revolution. American Revolution. I don't mean to be mean, Donna, but they were redcoats. They fled to Canada. Anyway, in this genealogy, so-and-so died at 22 of description. So-and-so died 28, the description. So-and-so died at this age, young, same description. But they were diabetics. They were diabetics. So it's in the family. Oh. It's in the family. All right. There's nothing said in the scriptures about elders having the gift of healing. And all the description about elders never says anything like that. Nowhere in the Bible are elders encouraged to have a ministry of physical healing. I believe that this is a person who has been struggling. Maybe they are physically sick. They need help. They can't battle it alone. They're afraid if they share it with others, people will gossip and ruin their reputation. That's why we don't say things to one another. That's why we're careful who we pick out. Right? That's why we, some guy from a church across town, there was a Presbyterian associate pastor in his 80s. And we differed on various doctrines, including Calvinism. He heard me on the radio one day, called me up, had some coffee, we met in a big boy, and we connected. And we met every other Thursday for about 6 years, and we connected. I could open up to him, Art Helene, great guy. He could open up to me, and he didn't have to worry about it getting back to the senior pastor or the elders. And but you tell them. All right. So the function of a spiritually mature person, the elders, is not only to give leadership to the church, but to support the saints in their struggles through instruction and encouragement. And some besetting sins are awful. They come back and they come back and they come back. And about the time you think you're at victory, they come back. Now, there's no doubt again that sickness is caused by sin. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:30, where they manhandle and abuse the Lord's table to such a degree that some of you are weak, some of you are sick. And there's no doubt about it that the Lord does that. So they're there. Those portions are there. And I think that that helps us. All right. But here they are to confess your sin. Now, as I said before, if sickness is due to sin, is intended, the emphasis clearly on the emotional distress and spiritual exhaustion that people face. God's people in their deep struggle with temptation in the work. I was standing in the balcony one time with the missionary. I want to keep walking aside. Get the microphone fixed, huh? So, you know. I was standing in a 13-floor balcony with a missionary I knew very personally. And I said, this is in Bukharam, what a beautiful view of a mountain. And the person said, I often feel like throwing myself off of this and killing myself. And the person meant it. Whoa. Another person didn't want to be on the mission field. They graduated from Moody. Husband wanted to be a missionary. She wanted to be a pastor. They came to the field. They were with another mission. And she started appearing at the clinic with her baby. My baby's sick. I'm sick. They gave her a exam. You're fine. Baby's fine. She came back again and again and again and again. And she was beginning to experience real pain and sickness. Leader of the mission came down. I knew the leader in Columbia, and I had met this woman many times, and he said, we're going out for a supper tonight at the Hotel Intercontinental. Oh, and the steak, oh. I couldn't go there with the few mugare pesos I got. Mugare means dirty. The few mugare pesos I had in my pocket. Anyway, we went out to eat. And the leader of the mission from America said, we know what she is facing. We have it clear. But we're going to let them stay in Colombia till their first term is up. Because, and this thing pretty knocked me off the chair. And mind you, folks, just a brand new missionary, 24. I shouldn't even been hearing this stuff. And he said, because We don't want the mission to get a bad reputation for sending out the wrong people. We want to keep raising money. When they go home, would you simply say they decided to stay home and you went to pastor church? She tried to kill the child a couple of times. She kept flying up. The husband was a nervous wreck. He was bent out of shape to get his 5 years in those days. They finally made it. Wow. And I should never, I suppose, at that young age, seen that sort of thing. But it was interesting to me that this woman had all kinds of symptoms of all kinds of things. And their mission board was more worried about money than they were about the fact that she might actually kill herself. I'm telling you the truth. All right. So, here's the question, and then we'll end pretty quick. Why, if this is physical healing of somebody who is terminal, why didn't they just call the person that had a gift of healing? Because when James wrote this letter, there were people who had the gift of healing. Why call the elders? Why not just bring the man with the gift of healing? Paul had the gift of healing. All right? And so this is, I think, rather important. Another thing to consider is Paul and his team. This has always perplexed me. I think it's a good argument. Paul, at 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 9, was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. I prayed three times. Then God said, I'm not going to take it away. And Paul attributed it to the work of Satan. God said, I'm not going to take it away. I want you to have it so that you'll find out my grace is sufficient. Struggling with some kind of weakness, some kind of sin is difficult. And then there is Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul said, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. He meant as medicine. Calm the stomach. Timothy obviously had maybe a reflux and pills in those days. I don't know. Gallstones, who knows? Take a little wine for the stomach's sake. Philippians chapter 2, 25 to 30. Epaphroditus brought an offering to Paul from Philippi and fell sick to the point of death. Why didn't Paul just put his hands on him and raise him up? Why didn't they call the elders from the chapel to come in? From the Philippian chapel. And Paul said he was raised up so that with me there would not be sorrow upon sorrow. You know what? Paul felt entirely helpless watching this man who he thought was going to die. Why didn't he call the elders? Why didn't Paul, who had the gift of healing, put his hand? You know why? Because God doesn't heal all the time. And then there's another one, 2 Timothy 4:20. This is another one I think is pretty interesting. Trophimus, one of the team, have I left in Miletus sick. What's wrong with Paul? Why didn't he say, Trophimus, hey, we got work to do. Rise up, Trophimus, and then we've got, okay, let's go. I know I'm trying, I sound like a wise guy, but I want you to consider these things. I want you to think about them. This isn't so clear cut. And I think it needs some time. So, the elders not only give leadership, spiritual leadership to the church, but they help saints with their struggles through instruction, encouragement. Galatians 6:1, if anyone be overtaken in a sin. You who are spiritual, call and go and pray. Now, by being overtaken in a sin doesn't necessarily mean you catch somebody. Aha! Gotcha! It may be that besetting sin that keeps nagging away. There is such a thing. And so, Paul said that anyone overtaken in the fault, sin, confess it. Call. And he didn't say in the next verse, and once the elders find out how bad it was, they kick you out of the church. He didn't say that at all. They consider themselves, and they shepherd. And you know, it's hard work shepherding someone who has this besetting sin. My heart goes out to him. All right. One battle that is faced is discouragement that comes from this continual battle of sin. I'm going to stop there. I'll pick it up next time. But I want you to think about this. Nowhere in the New Testament and the qualification of elders or their work or their duties, it's never said that they have the gift of healing. Sometimes God intends these things to stay with us. I had people pray over my years. I thank the Lord for it. People came to me once when I was at one of these Bible studies working for Fisco, helping Fisco, and he said, "We like to pray for a hearing. What do you think about it?" Fine. I have absolutely no qualms about it. We believe God told us, well, you're going to be healed. Let's go. I believe God heals. But I didn't get into the rest of what I believe. They prayed, no healing. A week later, they came up, decided to do it again. They prayed, no healing. Then I could see they were getting a little exasperated. And they turned on me. John, you got to have faith. You got to trust. See, what they did when it didn't work is they turned on the other person. Pure madness. Okay, we will stop there and pick it up next time. And we will think more about this confession and talking and mentioning sin and other things, including the example of Elijah. Let me just say this. If you read this, notice the example he uses about Elijah. He does not use the example when Elijah brought the widow's son back to life. Why wouldn't he if that's the way it is? He used a different example. Okay, folks, I'm hope you're hanging there. I don't know when I'm back, but we'll pick it up there, and I ask you to study it and look at it. And let's pray. Father, there are those among us believers who feel that when the old man is dead, that we are not faced with things of the flesh, that we can put the flesh to death and put it out of sight. And we discover we have many difficulties. The weakness of the flesh, the besetting sins, the battle that makes us weary and wants to make us surrender because the enemy whispers it's hopeless. Father, that's when we need to see what your grace is. It's a fresh beginning every day that strengthens us and encourages us. And we will be with you, and all of this will be behind. Help us with people who have besetting sins, who have just been year after year pounded by the enemy. Help us to encourage them and to consider ourselves, as Galatians chapter 6:1 says, lest we too become vulnerable and open to these sort of things. Thank you, Father, for this word. The word is alive, and help us in the next session to put this all together in a constructive, edifying way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My